The Old Testament reading for this Sunday is recorded in Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of the marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading for this Sunday is recorded in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burnt their cities. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads. Invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all who they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But the king came in to look at the guests. He saw there a man who had no wedding garment. For he had said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. But the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we heard a parable recorded in Matthew 22. That Jesus told as he approached the end of his earthly life. It's a story about an Mideastern wedding banquet. It's been under preparation for a long time. The guests have always been invited, and they knew who they were, but today, the day of celebration, they have backed out. When John Kennedy was president of the United States, he threw a banquet at the White House for the accomplished artists, including the aged William Faulkner. Faulkner turned down the invitation. He said, "I'm too old to make new friends. Would you excuse yourself from a banquet at the White House?" According to our text, Jesus is speaking of an invitation God has given each of us to gather with other Christians here at Grace Lutheran Church in San Mateo. How did you receive this invitation when you got up this morning? Were you excited, or was it a burden that you must endure? Do you love being in the presence of God with these people, some of whom you know too well? Are you still excited to be called a Christian, child of God, with these brothers and sisters? God has named you personally and invites you to gather. How did you respond to God's invitation? Why do so many have excuses? Can't come. I've bought some land. I must go and see it. Think for a moment. Can you imagine buying a piece of land without taking a look at it first? And since it's a banquet at night, what could you see at this piece of land anyway? Real estate's not going to move anywhere. You would be able to see it tomorrow. Obviously, this person's not giving a reason, but rather an excuse. He didn't want to go. Another can't come because he bought a new team of oxen, or did he say golf clubs? My, oh my, how our possessions can get in the way of our worship. I like this last one best. I can't come. I just got married. Does that sound familiar? Blaming it on your wife? That's as old as Adam blaming Eve. People have not changed much since Jesus' day. Supper is still ready. The invitations are still going out. The excuses are still coming in. In our day, many see church as devoid of fun. They say thanks, but no thanks. And yet Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Jesus didn't come to take the life out of the party, but rather to bring life into the party. Supper's ready. The question is, are you and I? Do you think that you are good enough on your own merit? I'm as good as those or better than those church folks. People, the question is not how good you are in your own eyes, but how good are you when you measure up to God's eyes? I ran across a story about two guys who were working on a chimney. One fell in, the other tried to grab him and fell in as well. They came tumbling down like jolly old Saint Nick. Now the first man's face was covered with black soot. The second man, however, put his arms over his face, and so his face was not covered. Now the funny thing of the story continues. The man with the clean face went and washed his, while the dirty-faced man did not. Why? You see, when they looked at each other, the clean-faced man looked at the dirty-faced man and said, "I better go wash my face." The other man said, "Well, if he's clean, I must be clean too." The truth is found in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, not even one. Jesus said it this way, "You must be born again." Have you ever invited someone to attend worship with you and their reply is, "That's not for me. There's too many hypocrites in church." In a Peanuts cartoon strip, Lucy stood on a pew inside an empty church, looked around and said, "Hypocrites? Where are all the hypocrites? I heard the church is full of them." We look around today and see many empty pews as well, practically empty. Shouldn't the hypocrites be here in church with us so that the Word of God can go forth and the Holy Spirit can work faith into our friends' hearts and lives? Notice in verse 11 of this story that it takes a turn and talks about the wedding guests who are not wearing their wedding garment. This guest sticks out like a sore thumb. Everybody else is dressed for the occasion. They're all sitting there in their lovely clothes provided by the king. They're all sitting there even because they had been grabbed off the street, and therefore the king provided them with wedding garments. But this guy is still wearing his ratty clothes. The king assumes there must have been some mistake, so he asks him about it. Many say these garments refer to baptism. However, could it be that Jesus is referring to love? After all, we read in 1 Peter 4, love covers a multitude of sins. So is Jesus referring to baptism or our love? Apparently, this man refused to put on the clothing that was offered him. And the king has had enough with that attitude, and so he has the man thrown out. The parable, the king, of course, is God. And the guests, well, they're you and me. God has reached into our sinful, messed up, ordinary lives and grabbed us to be part of his son's feast. But of course, we're in no state to be seen by Jesus' reception. So God has washed us and dressed us. He has forgiven us, made us clean and new, fit for a heavenly party. This text was also addressed by Carrie Vaux in Lutheran Hour Ministry Devotions this week. And she wrote, so there we sit, honored and happy and joyful, except for those who refuse God's generous charity. I'm not wearing borrowed clothes, they say. If my life isn't good enough, then to hell with him. Well, the king, heavenly king, will accept a lot of things, but not deliberate rudeness to his son. Such people can keep their dirt if they insist, but they'll have to do it outside. They get thrown out into eternal darkness. Look at the alternatives, darkness or a party, our own rags or clean new hearts provided by Jesus himself through his death and resurrection. There's no choice at all. Give us your good gifts, O Lord. He uses water and the powerful word of God to cleanse us through the waters of baptism. It's a gift from God. Remember, this is a Middle Eastern wedding where the host provides the wedding garments to everyone. It doesn't cost the guest anything to receive them. And yet, if they refuse to wear them, they're on their own. That's the way baptism works, doesn't it? God offers everything. All we do is receive it. That's why we can and do baptize infants. They need the Holy Spirit to dwell in their hearts just as much as you and I. Here's another excuse. I don't have to become a Christian. After all, God is love. He won't condemn anyone. Oh, really? 2 Peter 2 reads, if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, what makes you think he will spare you? Jesus, the Son of God, went to Calvary to pay the most expensive cost for our sins by his death on the cross. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead as proof that our sins are forgiven, paid in full. Remember, he said, tetelestai, the debt is paid. It's a gift we all need. And yet if we toss it aside and have the guts to say, he won't condemn anyone, he's a loving God, Billy Graham has this to say. Hell was never intended for humanity. It was created for the devil and his angels. But if a person insists on going there, God will let him. Today, Jesus says to each of us, come to the banquet. And yet, some of us at times have doubts. Remember Thomas? He didn't see Jesus right after he rose from the dead and doubted. But he continued to gather with the other disciples. And in that process, Jesus removed his doubts. And there's still one final excuse some people use. All roads lead to heaven as long as I'm sincere. Even though Acts 4 says there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Remember Charlie Brown standing dejectedly in a baseball park saying, how can we lose when we are all so sincere? The answer is sincerity is no basis for winning a baseball game. You can be sincere in your efforts to get to San Francisco, but if you take the wrong road, you won't get there. That's the same with God. Your salvation is on God's terms, not on your own, sincere or not. This morning, Jesus gives us a clear invitation to come to the banquet of banquets. You and I are invited to sit at God's table. Are you too busy? Do we not like some of the guests who gathered with us? Are you ready? How I pray that each of us runs out of excuses and joyfully responds, I come, I come. Amen.